chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and I'm going to start there in verse number 16. The context of this is Christ is sending out the 12 into ministry. And really the very first time on their own, and he's giving advice. But verse 16. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated for all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the message today. Lord, I pray that it would be a help to us. Lord, that it would truly strengthen us and draw us closer to you. Lord, that you'd work on our hearts. Lord, deal with those areas in our life that aren't right, where their sin is present. Lord, that repentance would take place and a drawing towards you. Lord, those who need encouragement. Lord, I certainly pray that even through your word this morning, that encouragement would take place, that we could stay focused on you. And Lord, as we look at the truth of the reality of the Christian life and that persecution is a part of it, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have the boldness that comes with your indwelling spirit. And Lord, help us to be grateful and thankful for who we are in Christ. And Lord, the privilege it is to serve you regardless of the cost. Again, Lord, we love you. We pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Lord, I do pray if there are those present who do not know Christ as Savior. Lord, I certainly do pray for that conviction, that drawing, that even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, please bless. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I think we all would agree that we are witnessing a significant change in our culture towards God. It's nothing that's just happened in 2020. It's really... looking back, we can see the change beginning to develop strongly. First indications, I would actually say, were the 1920s, going back to the 1920s, but nothing too strong yet. There is still great admiration, respect, a recognized need for God still, the majority of the culture. But certain things are being planted even then, which we are reaping today right now. By the 1960s, in a much more dramatic fashion, we are seeing a shift in the American culture. That continued well into the 70s. The devil was able to introduce different things into our culture, really to get people mind, a significant portion of the culture anyhow, mind off of anything important. Amusements, entertainment, drug use. Not to think on anything seriously. Just to be amused, which means don't think. Just don't think. Just be entertained. Just sit down and be entertained. Don't think. And he used that again to begin to promote different philosophies that he knew would be destructive. Of course, Satan hates God. This nation represented really the light of the world. He wasn't about just to sit by and let that go without a fight. And so as the nation itself was amused, wasn't thinking. Philosophies were put into place. People didn't care as much as long as they were entertained all of a sudden. As long as everything seemed fine, they weren't thinking through the dangers that were coming. And this nation, of course, was The irony of this is incredible. The nation was founded fleeing religious persecution. It was fleeing the persecution that is part of the Christian life. We have been basically an anomaly here in America in not dealing with persecution. My generation, the older generation, we don't know what it's like to try and serve God when persecution is a part of everyday life. We've never had to experience that. We have nothing to measure it by. But we're seeing that change now. We're seeing things go back to way, for the most part, how it's been for 2,000 years. That if you're going to serve Christ, persecution is going to be involved. Now, all of us have experienced it at different levels, even in America, at a family level. It's been, you know, there are those here who lost relationships with family because of turning to Christ. I saw it affect my relationship with my family initially when I began to serve Christ. My own father could not stand it. There was even a time after I was married, as I was growing in Christ and serving him, he would not talk to me for almost a year. I would call him, he would just hang up the phone. But when we look in perspective as to what the world and Christianity has went through for 2,000 years, it's very, very minor. But of course, that's changing. 2020 has been definitely a year of change. It's been interesting to see. And remember, the Lord's in control. What's happened in 2020 has not surprised God one bit. He knew all this was coming. And so we're seeing different doors open up for mass persecution to take place. The seeds of bitterness and hatred towards God were already there. The devil just needed a fire, something to ignite, something to allow it to progress. We're seeing that happen right now. So if things continue the way they are, and who knows the way the Lord's going to allow it to go, but just looking ahead and trying to use some wisdom, it's not without merit that we need to be prepared for persecution at a level that we have never experienced yet. You say, but this is America. Do you understand when we look at world history, when revolutions take place, they take place rapidly. At times, literally over weeks, a nation is changed. I think, and so the purpose of this message, I'm going to go back to some words of Winston Churchill. He's one of the most interesting characters that I enjoy looking at in history is Winston Churchill. It was in 1939 that England entered World War II. Soon after this was when Winston Churchill became prime minister. He was the one voice in the 30s, well, there was others, but one of the primary voices that was warning against the advances of Germany. That Hitler's facade of wanting to be friends with England and everything was just, that he said he was the one who knew that was not his intentions. But nonetheless, Winston Churchill becomes Prime Minister of England. Germany, of course, is a military monster. It's aggressive. And Hitler has world ambitions. The day after all this, Poland is invaded. England, France declare war. After Poland is invaded, let me word that correctly, on Germany. In 9 months from the time they declared war, France surrendered to Germany. They lasted 9 months against them. 92,000 of their soldiers were dead and 2 million were taken prisoner. The future of Europe was not looking good. In the spring of 1940, Winston Churchill becomes prime minister. He's been prime minister for 1 week, and he gives his very first speech at the House of Commons. It was very short, and it was dealing with Germany. And I'm going to quote for you a line out of that speech. He said this, I would say to the House, as I said to those who have joined the government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and suffering. This was a politician who was speaking truth. This was a politician who didn't come into power promising you know, this is going to be great. I know I have the wisdom to get us out of this. It, you know, your lives are not going to be affected. It's going to be okay. He told the truth. He said, he knew it was ahead. It was nothing but a tough road. Blood, toil, tears, and sweat. What Winston Churchill was attempting to accomplish with his very first speech before the House of Commons was to give proper perspective of what the nation was facing. He knew the battle was going to be bloody and fierce. He didn't try and paint a rosy picture. He didn't have a magic bullet to kill Germany. There was no easy answer. They had a task where they'd be sending out their young men to fight and die. And by the time the war ended, England would lose 449,000 of their men. What Christ is doing here in Matthew 10 to the 12 is giving them the proper perspective of what ministry is like. He is now thinking of what his disciples would be facing as they served him. He's telling the truth. He's giving a proper perspective. And he lets them know, you're going to be a sheep before wolves. You are sent before men who will hate you, seek to persecute you, and seek your death. Christ wants us prepared for what lies ahead. He wants the right perspective for what we will face. Now, sometimes this text can present some problems. I'm not going to dive into it like I would if we were going through Matthew in this. But Christ is, again, he's giving instructions directly to his apostles, disciples, what they're going to face. But to understand this, this text is what we call telescopic in nature. It not only dealt with current events, but Christ was dealing with a much greater principle of what will really be happening throughout all of church history, especially getting into the time of the Great Tribulation, for that matter. And so that's what he's dealing with. He was also giving out a prophetic verse and just letting us know what would come. He wasn't just dealing with the task at hand of the 12 during those several weeks. Most of what we read in this text does not happen to the apostles on the mission trip they were sent on. Hardly any of it. But Christ was addressing all ages, knowing what was coming. Of course, what he gave here has been fulfilled. The apostles all did go through great persecution, both from Jewish leaders and from the Roman government. Acts 4, we see persecuting beginning from religious circles. Acts 5, they're being imprisoned and beaten. Acts 7, we have the very first martyr. Acts 8, we see the rise of a great persecution against Christians, and they're spread out across the known world. We have James being killed. All the apostles, of course, were martyred with the exception of John, who they tried to kill and banished to the island of Patmos where he died. Persecution has continued throughout the ages. Nero, of course, would light Christians on fire to light up his gardens. The persecution has been nonstop. We've basically just been this isolated place for a couple hundred years where we've had a relief of the persecution. But that's changing. Even in nations, persecution has been there that were where they called themselves Christian nation. I think in PNG, the persecution that was there. I remember Brother James Abel, who is the first pastor that I trained. He's pastoring right now in the capital city, Heritage Baptist. While at Sohone, it was a Catholic village. Well, now there's a Baptist work there. He was in a bush house with his family, one child at the time. And the Catholic men came and lit his house on fire. It's a bush house. They go up like that. Him and his family are inside when they lit it on fire. And of course there it's a little bit easier to knock down a wall, and so he got out of it. While I was there, we had a man that I'd never met, a national pastor in the island of Bougainville. We're on New Ireland. If you're looking at a map, New Ireland's here. Bougainville sits right over here. You might recognize the name, of course, because you're in the Bismarck Sea. You're dealing with a lot of World War II era. But nonetheless, the island of Bougainville, There was a national pastor that Richard Crotch, who's preached here, was working with and training in Bougainville. He would travel there a couple times a year, bring that young man there to New Britain and train him. He was preaching on a Sunday morning before his church. Sunday morning preaching. The local Catholic men showed up and beat him to death in front of his own congregation. Persecution has continued. We just had Brother Ray here, who missionary in China for all these years. The persecution that still takes place there to this day. You get back into the rebellion and the takeover that took place, the revolution that took place there, the multitudes that were slaughtered. So Christ here is letting the apostles know, and as well as future generations like us, what to expect when following Christ. So what he is doing is this. Number one, Christ is trying to give the right perspective. I think too many have a wrong perspective today of what it takes to follow Christ. I mean, you have the TV preachers that tell you if you follow Christ, you're going to be healthy and wealthy all your life. That's what it's about. That they actually turn Christianity into something selfish. That boy, if you'll just do this, man, you're going to have all the wealth, and you know what? And they'll twist scriptures, and he, you know, in Isaiah 53, where he was healed for all of our sickness, and there's no reason you should have cancer. And people believe this nonsense. They believe if I just follow God, they look at it from a carnal, selfish, covetous standpoint. We don't serve Christ because of blessings. We serve him because he's God. Even when we have trials and suffer, what we discover in this really is incredible, just how sufficient serving God is. We begin to see more of the value of what we have in Christ and how the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to what we have in Christ. The Apostle Paul endured great suffering, great persecution. He was willing to do that because of what he had in Christ. Nothing could compare. To the point, the same guy who's suffering all this, he talks about in the book of Philippians how he was searching for, wanted to know the fellowship of his suffering. He wasn't about the blessings of trying to serve Christ so he could get rich. The blessing was knowing God and a relationship with him. And this is true. You can see it. I mean, you think right here. I mean, you can think of all the families in here, all the moms, not the families. Let's just go to the moms right now. All the moms in here who have more than one child. Why? I mean, you think what your body goes through to have that child. I mean, look at the very last month of pregnancy. That is, oh, that looks horrible. I mean, it's distended. It's just in feet. You can see feet pushing through. There's something wrong with that. And then when labor hits, again, I remember when Daniel was born, you know, heading there about, it was after midnight, I was out in the flight line working, I got the call to head to the hospital and met Marianne there at the hospital, and she's in labor, and again, you've heard the story before, she was literally in the hallway, they said it was a full moon, I guess, or something weird like that, there was just a ton of ladies in Alamogordo, New Mexico, delivering babies that night. All the rooms were full, they had a couple ladies in the hallway with dividers, with curtains dividing them. And so I show up there, and I get to the part of the hallway that Marianne is in, And I am 20 years old, I think, 21 years old at the time. And I'm like, I should not be here. Only thing you hear is these women screaming. I'm like, oh my goodness, what is happening? And just watching what, and the worst contraption they'd ever made, they should throw them all away, is those things that tell you the strength of those contractions and the pain you're going to experience. And again, I'm naive. This is just my first child. I was able to adjust by child number 5. But I would tell her, oh, that looks really bad, because I'm looking at the machine. And again, at one point, I'm not kidding, she literally threw me out. She said, just leave. Okay. And so I would leave. I would get to the curtain and she'd be crying. You're really going to leave me right now? I'm like, I don't know what to do right now. I really don't. And we haven't even got to the final stages of delivering a baby. Delivering a what? I have no idea what that word even is. Delivering a baby. And the pushing and to watch all the pain that hit. I mean, but think about this. Goes through all that. I've never seen my wife go through that level of pain with anything else. And just like right now, I've heard Heather say several times now that she's just after, right after she had Wendy, I'm not having another one. I'm not going through that. But that will change. Do you want to know why? Because of the relationship that develops with the child. Far exceeds what they went through in that birth. And so the choice is, it becomes an easy choice. It's not even debated. Yes, I'm going to have another one. It's true with Christ. All that we go through cannot be compared to the relationship that we have with Him. So what Christ is trying to present is right perspective. And this is the analogy that He gives us. He goes, I am sending you forth as sheep among wolves. There's a great recruitment statement for ministry, isn't it? Our task involves danger. Too often we do view the Lord's work with the wrong perspective. I see that I saw that on the field when I was in New Guinea with missionaries that would come and go very quickly. No, they would read a novel or see a presentation. They'd romanticize about the mission field. And they would head off on this great adventure. But once there, that changes. The romanticizing dies down day one. You're there. There's no return ticket. They had the wrong perspective. Many would leave in 12 months to maybe finish out one term and not return to the country. The fact is we need to count the cost. We need to understand that it's in the wolf's nature to destroy that sheep, to devour it. That's what it wants. And that's the analogy He's giving us. It is no surprise that all of a sudden the rise in hatred and bitterness towards God right now and His churches. It's in the wolf's nature to try and destroy us. Christ is trying to give the proper perspective. Throughout, from the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation, if there's an Abel, there's going to be a Cain. If there's a David, there will be a Saul. If there's a John the Baptist, there's going to be a Herod. If there's a Stephen, there's going to be a Saul. As we seek to draw men to Christ, there's a great battle that's taking place. As the world seeks to pull them from Christ. I mean, you just think about it. You'll head out this week to invite somebody to church and they'll want to come. But before you know it, their friends have already invited them out to a club that night. So now what He gets into in the text, He gives the analogy. I'm going to send you as sheep among wolves. But then what He does is He lets us know where the persecution is going to come from. Who are the wolves? The first we see it comes from a religious community in verse 17. Of course, the direct context of 17 is dealing with the Jewish community. He says, beware of men, they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. So the text is specifically dealing with Jewish religious leaders. It speaks of them being brought before councils of the synagogue. And of course, I've dealt with this in several messages. If you had a certain population, what was it, 100 and something, they'd gather together 23 men to serve as a council of judges. They would stand and judge. They had the power. They did not have the power to execute, but they did have the power to do such things as scourging. And based on Deuteronomy 25:7, they limited the whipping to 39 stripes. They even had one whip. How they would do it at this time, they had one scourge. It would have three whips on it. And so what they would do is they would beat the person 13 times with that whip. That would be 39 lashes altogether. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians, of that happening to him five times. Five times he was beaten with that whip, 13 hits of 39 lashes. And when scourging took place, it actually happened in front of the entire congregation of the synagogue. It was a big deal. They would sing hymns. They had a set order to it. One would read the charge. One would yell the execution order. The whip would hit. Another one would count. Then another man again would say, hit it again. The count would continue. Again, the reality is, though, since the fall of Rome in AD 70, there is no record of Jewish persecution against Christians. However, religious persecution, of course, has still been in place. I've given examples of that just in the message already. But not only from religious community, we also see it, of course, coming from what we're beginning to experience right now from government. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Throughout all of church history, there's been times where it's been the governments that can bear down on Christians has been scary at times. What we've seen taking place is, for instance, when the Soviet Union began to develop. I've already mentioned the rebellion that took place in China and what happened there, and other places throughout the world when governments get involved in persecution. The Roman government, of course, persecuting Christians. You can think of the Apostle Paul, who was brought before Festus, Agrippa, Felix. The Apostle Paul, though, it's interesting how he talks about using this as testimony against them. You can think of Philippians chapter 1 as to a meaning of that. In Philippians chapter 1, when Paul is in prison in Rome, he talks about how telling the church at Philippi, you don't have to worry about me. He said he understands why this is taking place and he's good with it. He understands persecution is going to come. And he says, but I'm in here right now, and he's been able to get the gospel into Caesar's household. And as America becomes more and more humanistic and secular, worldly, I should say, maybe, we can expect of mass rise in persecution from our own government. We've witnessed this take place just in the last 5 to 10 years and continuing that progression. I mean, right now, for us to boldly proclaim behind the pulpit a simple Bible truth that a culture needs to hear and will benefit the culture, and that is the fact that homosexuality is sin against God and should be turned from, not embraced. Yet that is considered hate speech right now in the country, what I just said. The opposite is true. The fact of the coddling to the sin that can destroy a culture and lives. That's just indifferent. That's just wanting to be politically correct and let's just all get along. Sometimes it is love that chastens. That says it's the wrong road. Now granted, there are those who preach that with the wrong heart. They just want to be right. They just want to show I'm better. That's not what presenting the truth is about. And of course, with 2020, the rise the preachers were up for Bethany's wedding, we were sitting at my house talking out on the porch. And they were dealing with some of the different things that they've noticed, the changes in 2020. And I said, I think we're missing one of the biggest ones. I said, to me, what I'm noticing is the rise of hatred. Hatred. I said, on both sides of this. I mean, you can just see hatred growing. I mean, hatred over masks. Hatred over the different decisions. I mean, you can see how the Lord's in control of all this happening to take place right now with a crucial election in the world's dominant nation getting ready to happen. And the divisive spirit that is there. I mean, even this morning, these are things decades ago you would never have seen spoken out in a public forum. But the president's brother dies and you have media openly proclaiming, I wish it was him. Hatred. So So we can expect persecution from government as our nation changes. That should not surprise us. Persecution from family, of course, is also brought up in verse 21. Again, many of this is starting to get as telescopic in nature. A lot of the truth that he's driving at there is going to be dealing with the Great Tribulation. We're not going to get into that right now, but that is the direction he's going. But we certainly do know that we do have persecution that does come from family. And we have no doubt, I can look at my own family, extended family, not immediate family right now. The measure of division from the year 2020, or really to be honest, since the change in the nation over the last several years, the direction of the nation, the current president, President Trump, even within family, the division that's there. Well, what the Lord gives, though, is counsel. He says, this is what you do. Persecution is going to come. It's going to take place. When you're serving Christ, I am sending you forth as sheep amongst wolves. So what he does is he's trying to give help. He doesn't leave them without help. Again, he's sending them as sheep amongst wolves. He knows the dangers they're going to face. So he's trying to give direction to be a help. I think when Daniel left for college, the months prior to him leaving for college, my oldest heading out, and as a parent, you're wondering with each of your children as they head out, when they're leaving for college, did they get it? Do they have it? Is it in place? And your hope is, as a parent, that what they're doing is not just because they're in your home. That they've already developed a relationship with God on their own. That's in place. That as soon as they're out from under your authority and your umbrella, that they don't go their own direction that is against God. You want them to choose? No, I'm serving God regardless. So as parents, we look for that in our children. And my children have always heard me make that statement as they were getting older and heading out of the house there from the time they're all very young. You never impress me when you do right when I'm there. That's a given. But you always impress me when you do right and I'm not present. Always. And so even the months leading out and trying to, he would come down to my office underneath the house there in New Guinea, and I would talk with him about that, about heading out on his own. Just trying to be a help, trying to give direction when you're on your own. And so what Christ is doing here. And this is what he instructs us. Verse 16. Here's his counsel. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. There's a colon right there. Here's his counsel. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise as serpents. The reason why he uses a serpent here, I mean, it's been recognized as a creature with wisdom. Even in Egyptian hieroglyphics. Say it, Rob, right? Hieroglyphics, that's right. The symbol for wisdom was a serpent. That's what they used. And the reason why, when you studied out as to why that's the case, I did that. I didn't quite get it. Was because it's amazing how it fits perfectly with what Christ is talking about, with us being as sheep amongst wolves. And then he says, be wise as serpents. The reason why it was considered wise is because it's pretty much one critter that everybody wants dead. Yet it stays alive. It survives. And so it's known for its ability to survive and avoid being killed. I remember we had I'm sure Rachel remembers the python at the house. She was the one who had the run-in with it. I've given this story before, but our cat had kittens. And the cats weren't allowed in the house. They were there for the rats. They were outside. But the kittens, the girls would have in all the time. They're little kittens. And so, but every night, the kittens still had to go outside. And so about the same time every night, they would take the kittens out. On this one particular night, Rachel, it was about 9:30 at night. Rachel had the two kittens on her shoulder, and she was taking them outside for the evening. Her house is high set, so it's very up high. We're up on the stilts. And she goes out onto the little landing there, and she goes to take the kittens off of her shoulder. She takes them off, and she's bending down to set them down, and she finds herself eye to eye with a python's head right there by her head. He was all coiled up around the railing with his head sticking out, and he was there. That python had been watching the house and knew at about 9:30 at night, it's going to be dinner time. They put those kittens outside. And so Rachel comes back in with the kittens, and she said, there's a really big snake outside. So I grab a flashlight, I go out there. I couldn't tell how big he was because he was all wrapped around the railing. I couldn't really tell. But when I shined the light on him, he started to unwind. And I was like, oh, man, this thing's just going and 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 going. And then he had dropped down. And so I went down real quick. I realized that I got to kill the snake. So I went down and I had a wood pile. I can't find him. This thing was, I ended up measuring him exactly. I can't think of what it was. I think it was about 10 foot exactly. I can't quite remember now. And so I'm looking for him and I can't find him. A python, it's not a little tiny snake. He's completely hidden. And so I go upstairs and I tell everybody, we're just going to go to bed. I'll find him in the morning. And the girls are like, well, can the kittens come inside? I'm like, the kittens aren't coming inside. And they go, you have to let the kittens. I'm like, the kittens cannot come inside. I said, that snake wants those kittens. I said, we're not having that snake come inside because they also had Levi. He was a baby at the time. And so morning I get up, 5:30, 6 a.m. I head down and the snake is right there in my yard. He's not moving very fast anymore because his belly's now about that big in one spot. He got himself a cat, or one of the kittens is what he ended up getting. But that snake, he didn't survive that. After he ate, he was gone. He ended up dead just a couple of minutes later. He was now dead. But that snake definitely knew how to survive and used wisdom. And we are to use wisdom, the Bible says, before this world, to be wise as serpents. Look what Colossians chapter 4 says. Now, this is important for us in the day we're living in because of the culture we're in and the change that this generation of America is having to go through. We had better learn how to use wisdom because we are sent as sheep before wolves. We had better use wisdom. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. There's other verses I can go through in that same nature. Time's sake, I'm not going to. But you're familiar. Many of you will be familiar with several of the verses that I could turn to right now. We are to use wisdom in this world. He did not say, go looking for the fight. It's not about the fight. The fights will come, and that's fine. If they come, they come. So be it. Christ is saying, listen, they're going to come, but we don't go looking for it. Christianity is not about a pride thing. It's about glorifying God. It's about serving Him. So as we're approaching our changing culture, we now are going to have to adapt and begin to use wisdom. How that all looks, I don't know. I know, though, as we seek to do right and walk humbly before God, the wisdom will be provided. We're responsible for staying faithful to do what's right. Again, many today, you see this all too often. And as the persecution rises, I assure you, that will begin to change. So many are just living for the fight instead of for God. Christ was one of the greatest examples of this during his 3 years of ministry. When asked about Caesar and taxes, he could have preached a scathing message against the wicked Roman government. He didn't touch it. He said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, unto God that which is God's. And by the way, I happen to read this week in a very good article, what's taking place in our nation. I'm just going to take the same point that this pastor made because I thought it was excellent. It's one of the reasons why we're still meeting right now. Because we don't render unto Caesar that which belongs to God. So the battles will come. We have to use wisdom. He also said not only to be wise as serpents. Matt, I'm glad Jerry handled it. We had an incident yesterday where there was no wisdom involved that could have plunged our church, almost made it look like it was looking for a battle. And I appreciate you taking care of that. He said we're also to be harmless as doves. So we're to be wise as serpents. We're used to the wisdom of the serpent, not the attack of a serpent. And when he goes to the other side of it, he said, harmless as doves. It's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever seen a dove attack and kill a person? Can you pull that up on YouTube of attack doves coming in? How many people have walked your dog and had a dove come down and attack it? It's not an attack animal. Not at all. They're harmless. So Christ now brings up a harmless animal in comparison. So our approach to the enemies and to the fight is we are not to seek the enemy's harm and destruction. In other words, we're not to seek the same principle throughout Scripture, vengeance and revenge. We're not. That's God's. Judgment is coming. Don't worry about it. It's coming. That will happen. That's God's side of this fight. And so we know a dove, scripturally, how is the dove used in the Bible? We see it in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. It speaks of innocence and purity. So he's given us the example of what we do. The dove would be, the picture there is of the dove being undefiled. We are to live a pure life before this world. That's what we're to do. We're to live right. We're to be that salt and that light. The salt is that was their method of refrigeration, if you remember that message. It preserved. That's what they would use to preserve the meat. They didn't have refrigeration. They would use salt. We are that preservation to try and keep this culture together. And how we do that is by the example of our life, of trying to keep that sense of morality within a culture to prevent it from an ultimate breakdown. And then the light is the message that we preach, the gospel. We are to live a pure life before this world and not to bring shame and reproach upon the name or the cause of Jesus Christ. This is, by the way, part of our protection. And then the last piece of advice he gave is in 19 and 20 for us. We're to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Listen, by the way, this right here, we always love to follow the Bible. You know, sometimes many of those who are saved, we can be almost be like the lost sometimes. We like that Burger King thing that we like to pick out of the Bible that we like. This is instructions directly from Christ in how we respond when persecution hits. He brought up the different avenues in which persecution would come in the prior verses. 19 and 20 gives more advice. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So here's another piece of advice that he gives in the middle of this section for us. This deals with, I could break this down to this, faith, trusting in God. So he's telling them, listen, you're going to have to trust me. I'll provide what you need, but you're going to have to trust me. And to what extent God allows it to continue, we don't know. I mean, you can read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and see what's taken place at different times and periods of church history. We don't know to what extent that God's going to allow it. But whatever extent that is, it's a matter of trusting him. For he knows whatever that particular circumstances that we're going to face, he said, if you'll just trust me, I'll give the wisdom that's needed. How he wants it to look. The end is up to him. He doesn't promise a certain ending. Again, even the context there was dealing with governments before governors and kings. And yet he lets them know, listen, just trust me. Stay close to me, trust me. I'll give you what you need. I like he says, I'll give you the words you're going to say. That's exactly what he did with the word of God, by the way. He gave the exact words that were needed. That's exactly what the Lord does. Listen, our day right now, the fact is we can see persecution coming in the United States of America like we'd never have before. I don't know if it's going to come to fruition and to a stronger degree in 50 years, 1 year, 6 months. I don't know. But I know this as pastor of the church, at looking at what has been taking place here recently, things can unravel rapidly. They can. We'd be ignorant not to think. I mean, that's what the devil likes to make it amuse. So things can, drastic changes can just hit. And so it's a matter of using this text in Matthew chapter 10 to try and give us a right perspective. And so what's going to help us is this, all right? Is being as real as you can with your walk with God. Because it is, as we see in church history, it is at this time that it's a pretty easy time to separate tares from wheat when persecution hits. You will see those quickly. When you read through church history at times of persecution, it's true every time. Tares escape. They're not going to endure it. And as we draw closer to Christ, we begin to realize that there's nothing we can face here. Nothing at all that can compare to what we have in Christ. Nothing. We know how it ends. Do you understand how amazing our future is? I mean, just think about what lies ahead for us. Think about what Christ has done for us. We have this brief moment in time where there's going to be a measure of enduring persecution, but it's just a drop in a bucket compared to what we have waiting for us. And to be able to stand before Him when facing persecution and the Lord to say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." What a privilege. What a privilege. Do you understand that our eternity, we are with the Lord forever and ever and ever. New heaven, new earth. That's not a fairy tale. That's the real deal. That's what lies ahead. When you keep the proper perspective, it helps you to stay strong. Not let fear take over and say, "Listen, I'm just going to stay close to God. I'm going to trust Him. And we're going to use wisdom as we go into this right now. We're going to use wisdom. We're going to follow exactly what He's saying." Listen, staying close to God, staying faithful to Him is the decision you will never regret. Never. There'll never be a time that you're going to say, "Listen, boy, why did I ever decide to stay faithful to Him? Look at me. I've ended up, they're getting ready to take my life." But then at that moment, you're right before the presence of the Lord. And we've seen that song, and it's true. Think about it. It will be worth it all. It will be. And the good thing about persecution, there's a lot of good things. That's why the Lord does refer to it as a blessing in many places in Scripture. It's because what it does do is it focuses perspective. You really have to take very quick measure of your life of what is dear and precious to you. You begin to realize how much you do need Him. And how the statement I always make, you begin to realize life is all about God. It's all about Him. With heads